And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Can you imagine anyone more vulnerable than a woman in the midst of labor? As she cries out with birth pangs and in agony of giving birth, a great red dragon appears. This is no ordinary dragon, if there's such a thing as an ordinary red dragon. For this great red dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems or 7 crowns on his 7 heads. He is a cosmic creature, an evil being, an unfathomable power and authority. His tail alone has the ability to sweep a third of the stars out of the sky and to throw them down onto the earth. And this great red dragon is before this woman in labor, and he wants to devour her baby the very moment it is born. This woman, because of her state, she cannot run. She cannot hide. She cannot help her cause or save her son. We are given here a very desperate scene. And this baby to be born, who seems to be doomed, is the woman's and the world's and our only hope. Our text this week gives a call to remain faithful despite all appearances. And this seems to be a common call, something we talk about often as we gather on Sunday mornings. Yet we are living in times when it's becoming less and less popular to follow Jesus. When church attendance continues to decline at a rapid pace. I was just reading an article coming out actually from Southern Indiana stating how many churches they're predicting are going to be available, are going to be sold, are going to be empty in the next couple years if church decline continues at its current pace. When people are falling away from the faith, we hear people in the news who have fallen away. We know people in our own communities who have fallen away. And even some people within our own families are falling away. And then I think we all recognize and sometimes feel the weight of the pressures of the world upon our shoulders from very different connections, from very different places. We feel the weight of it. Hence the call, again, to remain faithful despite all appearances. Jesus warned in Matthew that false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Therefore, it is good, as we've been working through the trumpets and as the trumpets of judgment continues to sound, to be encouraged to stand firm, to persevere, and to endure, to remain faithful despite all appearances. When we look at verses 1 through 6, again, it presents the revealing conflict. There's several things that get revealed here in this conflict. In verses 1 and 2, we find this woman, again, who is in labor. And again, she represents the vulnerability of the people of God. She has on her head a crown of 12 stars. Of course, 12 symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel or even the 12 disciples of Jesus. In verses 3 through 4, we find again that great red dragon. And with the horns and with the heads and with the crowns, again, he represents the staggering power of the evil one who is ready to devour even this innocent baby boy. In verse 5, we find the male child who's the only hope for the world. We know this one today as Jesus. In verse 5, he's identified as one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And this is a direct reference to Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, which speaks to a coming Messiah, a coming king, who would come and again rule the nations with a rod of iron. But there's three things, again, that are revealing about this conflict that I want us to hang on to this morning and to hear. Number one, behold the surpassing authority of God. The surpassing authority of God. When all seems lost, God ultimately prevails. God ultimately prevails. You know how quickly, I mean, we're given four verses when we're given basically the details of a very desperate situation, a very vulnerable woman giving birth to a very innocent baby, and a great red dragon that seeks to devour it with all kinds of power. And then we're just simply told in verse 5 how her child was caught up to God into his throne. The tide turns very quickly out of this very desperate situation. Verse 5 refers to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Again, he's called up to God and to his throne, again with language that represents the fact that he was caught up out of a tomb and caught up out of the earth and raised up or ascended to God, as we find in Acts chapter 1. But is there anything more hopeless or desperate as a cemetery? Yet even here, God prevails. And if God can prevail in a cemetery, if God can prevail before a tomb, he can prevail in the circumstances that you face today as well. The second thing I want you to see here is we need to know that this dragon has been and always will be a loser with God. He is a loser with God. He may come at us with seven heads. I mean, imagine a great red dragon coming at you, standing before you with seven heads and 10 horns. Some of those heads must have more than one horn. And a crown on each head, signifying his tremendous authority and power. And just imagine how helpless and vulnerable you would feel. And maybe this morning you feel very helpless and vulnerable. But before God, this great red dragon, he's a loser. He has lost throughout history. He loses here in this very revealing conflict, and he will continue to lose. Think about Pharaoh's order to throw all the male babies into the Nile River. And God, in his surpassing power, brought Moses and delivered Moses, raised him up in Pharaoh's home to be a leader to deliver his people. Think about Haman's plot in Esther. How Haman connived the king to issue an edict that all the Jews could be wiped out on a single day. Do you see how Satan, the great red dragon, was seeking to wipe out this woman? And in return, Haman would be stuck or basically impaled upon his own demise. Consider Herod. You know, when this baby was born to, again, the vulnerable Mary. And how King Herod, again, knew that a Messiah was coming. His own prophets had told him. And how he told them to go out and kill every male child around Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. And to kill them. And then how God delivers Jesus. Joseph and Mary take Jesus and they go to Egypt and escape. Consider the temptation of Jesus. And how the devil, the great red dragon, offered Jesus an easy way out. Just bow down and worship me and I will give you the world. What amazes me is even when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the temptation. I think this would be a tremendous temptation. If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross and save yourself. The great red dragon. But he's a loser. 1 John 5:19 says, We know we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I want you to think about this. On one hand, the whole world is against the people of God as the world aligns with the evil one. And we see that happening, do we not? But on the other hand, the world has joined the losing cause. The third thing I want you to see this morning in this revealing conflict is recognize that God goes before his people in the wilderness. He goes before his people in the place they find themselves because he goes and is a place prepared for them. And also he goes before them in their time of duration. 1,260 days. Now that's an interesting phrase. I had someone ask me last week. I put a little blurb in the outline last week. I didn't really cover it. But this morning I'll show you where this comes from. And Jacob, can you show us this next slide? It comes from Matthew 9:24-27. Where you find there 70 weeks are decreed. You go down through there and what's underlined in 25, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again. Again, 62 plus 7 is 69. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into a whole lot of detail here, but that's 69 of the 70 weeks. Verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, 62 coming after the 7 weeks, after the 69 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Now people who read, study this, comment on this, and I agree with them, all say those 69 weeks lead up to the time of Jesus. It's speaking to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. 69 weeks to the time of Jesus. And again, after the 62 weeks, which came after the 7 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Isaiah 53:8 speaks of a Messiah who has considered that he would be cut off out of the land of the living. You look down at verse 27. It says that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he of that verse? There's actually lots of questions about this text. And one big area of question is, who is the he? Is this a good man? Is this an evil man? Also in verse 27, for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Again, who put an end to sacrifice and offering? You know, as I've been telling you, as we work through Revelation, it would not be a good thing for the temple to be rebuilt. It would not be a good thing to resume the sacrifices of animals again. Jesus came and he abolished the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice of all sacrifice. So is this, again, speaking of Jesus, that he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering? There's many people, and I am one of them, who believes that to be the case. Again, you look at your outlines. The death of Jesus brought an end to sacrifice. Hebrews 8 and through Hebrews 10 speaks to that. So again, those 69 weeks leading up to the time of Jesus that gives us 1 week left, I hold, several others hold, that 1 week pertains to the life of Jesus being the first half of that week, and then his death until when he comes again being the remaining half week, or 1,260 days, or 42 months, or times. Being multiple in half a time. Being that, again, half week. Again, I neglected to say in Daniel 9, when he's talking about a week, he's talking about a week of 7 days. So basically 70 weeks being 490 years. This, by the way, is where they get the 7 years of tribulation, is from this 1 week of 7 days. You will not find 7 years of tribulation stated in the Bible. But this is where they get it. So I would believe that we live in the time of tribulation. I believe we are living in the latter half of this 70th week. I believe it started when Jesus died, and we are living in the last days, as is repeated throughout the Old Testament, or repeated throughout the New Testament. And again, these evil days, these last days, these 1,260 days or 42 months or times and half a time will end when Jesus comes again. This time is our time in the wilderness, which is what we find here in our text. Thomas Schreiner says it this way: the wilderness represents life in the present evil age. Just as God nurtured and preserved Israel during the 40 years it wandered in the wilderness, so he provides for the church for 1,260 days, or the time between Jesus' resurrection and return. So I share this with you because I want you to be thinking about this. Think about how God sustained his people in the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. Again, God delivered them out of Egypt. They didn't walk out of Egypt one day and enter the promised land the next. There was a wilderness in between. And just think about how God sustained his people in the wilderness. And think about this God sustaining you in our wilderness today. We too, in Christ, have been delivered from bondage. And we too are traveling, journeying towards a promised land. This is the revealing conflict. And again, I know there's a lot of basketball going on. Some of you may be watching basketball, some of you not. You know, you see a play that takes place on the court, and sometimes they kind of take a pause and show you a different angle of the same thing. This is what we get in verses 7 through 12. We see the same event from a different angle. And I call this his conclusive victory. His conclusive victory. In verses 7 through 10, the great dragon lost every claim that he had in heaven. Again, you see this repeated. You look at verse 8. He was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, being he and his angels. In verse 9, he was thrown down. We're told again, he was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. In verse 10, he has been thrown down. Again, this was a very decisive, very conclusive victory. Satan, or the great red dragon, no longer has a place in heaven. What's interesting here in these verses is that the great dragon has several names. We know exactly who he is and who John is writing about here. He is that ancient serpent, we're told in verse 9. That ancient serpent. When you think about serpent and the ancient serpent, what text comes to mind? And is it not Genesis 3, the tempter in the garden? That's who he is. Letter B, he has the name devil, which means the slanderer. The slanderer. This great red dragon, the devil, he's a slanderer. He lies about God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, he tried to convince Adam and Eve that God is not good. That perhaps you might have a better way. And God just withholding things from you. He's a slanderer. He lies about God. He lies about God to Adam and Eve. He lies about God to us. But also, he lies about us. And he lies to us. But you know what our problem is? We listen to him. We listen to him. We listen to what the devil has to say about God. We listen to what the devil has to say about us. And he's a slanderer. We're also told here that he has the name Satan in verse 9. And the word Satan means adversary. Adversary. This great red dragon, he's against us. Again, Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. That's who he is. Just as we found in the revealing conflict. Letter D. We find in verse 9, he's the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He works to convince that his way is better and to follow him. He's the deceiver who convinced Adam and Eve to take what was forbidden. He is the deceiver who convinced Cain to go kill his brother. He is the deceiver who convinced David to pursue his neighbor's wife. He is the deceiver who convinced Judas to sell out on Jesus for some more money. He is the deceiver who convinced Pilate to go ahead and betray Jesus, to execute injustice in order to save his career. He's a deceiver. And what has he convinced you of? What has he convinced you of? What has he deceived you to do? How has he deceived you to treat others? Because that's what he does. I don't know about you, but I got quite a list.
I got quite a list. I got quite a list of the temptations I faced, the lies I bought into because I've listened to him, the deceptions I've entered into, and that sets us up for letter E. He is the accuser. The accuser. You see, he's your adversary. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. He'll get you to buy in. And then he'll accuse you of what you've done. I think we all know that, don't we? Don't we all know that game? And we enter into it time and time and time again. Look at verse 10. He's one, the latter half of verse 10. He's the one who accuses. He's the accuser of our brothers. This one who's been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night before our God. Did you see what Brad did? God. Did you just see the decision he made? God. God, did you see how Brad responded to that comment? How Brad reacted to that offense? Did you see how Brad is treating his wife? Do you see how Brad failed last week, God? He's the accuser day and night before God. Once he deceives you to sin, he accuses you of that sin. He says you're guilty and you deserve justice. And oh yeah, God, you say you're a God of justice? You see how he's acting, right? Are you going to be faithful to your character and execute justice? But here we find he's been thrown down. And I got a question in there. Why would our cosmic prosecutor no longer have a case against us? Because that's what he is. He's our cosmic prosecutor who's been standing in heaven accusing us before God of all the evil that we've done that he's convinced us to do. But what we find here, he no longer has that place in heaven. You look at verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, it has come. Satan no longer has a place in heaven. The accuser no longer has a case. He's out of there. And he's thrown out of heaven. I want you to see a couple of verses, Jacob, John 12, 31 through 32. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself, Jesus said. But look at Colossians 2, 13 and 15 on the same slide. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How has He done this? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, just like Satan was accusing us. This He set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. That's what Christ has done for us. He has taken justice and He has bore that justice so that our prosecuting cosmic attorney no longer has a case against us. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 on the next slide. Actually, I'll start with Romans 8. 1, it's at the top there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Remember, he was caught up to God and to his throne, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Jesus, with God, next to the throne, in heaven, as the testimony, as the witness, as our intercessor, saying, no, I've paid that price. I've paid that price. There's no longer an accusation of guilt against this man, because I have taken the charge. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again, Jesus, by taking on flesh and blood, was able to take our place and die on our behalf and defeat and destroy the one who has the power of death. Out west, they have a lot of raging wilderness fires, a lot of fires across the prairies. And I've read several times of what you do when you get caught in one of those fires. You see a big front of fire coming at you, and my understanding is, you know, when the wind is really blowing, those fires move very quickly across the plains. And they say what you do is you start a little fire, burn out a place, so that everything that's burnable gets burnt. So that when that wall of fire comes to you, you can go stand in that place that's already been burnt, and the flames will pass over you. Basically, what Jesus has done is he has gone to the cross and he has borne the wrath of God. And we can go to that cross and know that the wrath of God is already burnt there. And there is now no condemnation for us. The flames of judgment, the flames of fire will pass over us, because we are trusting and we have put our hope in Jesus Christ, who's taken our place there at the cross. So what are we to do? Well, in verses 11 through 12, we are to live from the victory that's been accomplished on our behalf. Live from the victory that's been accomplished on our behalf. First thing we're to do, it says, that we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. We conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5 said, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 5:9 says, by your blood you ransomed people for God. Revelation 7:14 says, it raised the question, who are these who are coming out of the great tribulation? And the answer to that question was, they are those who have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, you know, there's so much pull in this life to think that if I can just be good enough, if I can just do good enough, if I can do better than most, then I will be okay. But if that's our mentality, we're already defeated. We're already defeated. We are to trust in this work of the Lamb on our behalf. Of the one who came and gave his blood, his precious blood, his perfect blood, that we, the sinner, may receive his righteousness. We conquer by the blood of the Lamb, not by our own merit, not by trying to do good enough or be good enough, but by trusting in another. But second, we conquer by the word of your testimony. Conquer by the word of your testimony. You see there in verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? What is your testimony? What do you have to say about yourself? And what do you have to say about Jesus? You know, I think there's two things that a lot of times most of us, if not all of us, most of us struggle with. And the first one, or the one of those things, is guilt. Past guilt. We listen to the lies of Satan. We listen to the slanderer, right? Who, even though he doesn't have a case against us, we continue to give him an ear. What's your testimony? How do you respond to that? Do you give him your testimony? There's been times in my life when I've really fought that. And I've done things like, here's my testimony, and I'd start singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Let me tell you about who I was that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Satan, you no longer have a case on me. You can write down your notes, Zechariah 3. In Zechariah 3, the priest comes in. He's guilty. His clothes are dirty. Satan is there accusing him. Do you see him, God? Do you see him? He's all dirty. Look where he's been. Look what he's done. Look how he's responded. And the Lord tells Satan, the accuser, this is a brand that's been plucked from the fire. And Jesus, or the Lord offers him clean clothes and a new turban upon his head. I also like Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. What is your testimony? When Satan, the accuser, the liar, comes at you with these accusations, even though he no longer has a place in heaven, even though he no longer has a case at all before God, what is your testimony? How do you respond to him? What do you tell him about yourself? Then what do you tell him about Jesus? Guilt is one. I think doubt is another big one. Doubt is another big one. Is God really able to deliver me? Is God really able to deliver me? We'll go back to that revealing conflict, right? Just look at those odds. Look at the vulnerable woman, the great red dragon, and the God who catches him up to heaven, to his throne. The one with surpassing power. The one before, the one who, when Satan's before, is always the loser. Our problem with our doubts is, I think sometimes, again, we listen to the lies and we don't take those lies to God. And look at these lies and these doubts and who God says He is and who God has revealed Himself to be. Is God able? We may also ask with our doubts, is God really willing? Is He really willing? You know, it was God's plan to send Jesus here. Do you know it was God's plan to crush Jesus for you? So that you may no longer have an accuser in heaven? Again, they conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, verse 11, for they love not their lives even unto death. Are we willing to follow Jesus at the expense of our lives? You know, this isn't a question for the accuser, but this is a question that really kind of speaks to our testimony as well, our testimony to others. Do we really have faith in the blood of the Lamb and what it has accomplished for us? Quite honestly, it's a testimony to ourselves and what we really believe about the Lamb and about God's plan for our salvation. In John 12, 25 through 26, Jesus said, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We talked about John 12 in Sunday school this morning at the teen class. And the whole point of the lesson was how Jesus came to turn the world upside down. He came to turn our world upside down. And quite honestly, Jesus came to help us see our world is upside down. And he came to show us what it looks like for the world to be right side up. And it's not about being people who lord it over others, but it's about being people who serve others. And again, if we want to serve Jesus, we have to follow Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to go where Jesus went. If we want to be honored by God, we must serve. You know what's interesting about serving, following Jesus even unto death, is those are very vulnerable things, aren't they? What will happen to me if I serve one another? What will happen to me if I forgive instead of seek revenge? What will happen to me if I take an enemy and I seek to bless them instead of execute justice, my justice upon them? Won't that just make me a doormat? Won't that just make me vulnerable? And we see the big red dragon in front of us, don't we? I'll get devoured if I live a life like that. But it's trusting in a God with a surpassing power to deliver. Number three, we conquer by remaining humble and dependent upon God. You know, we got to be clear. I think we got to be clear anytime we're talking about the devil. This text is not about you having one up on the devil. It's about your God having authority over the devil. And I say that because I hear so many people talk about how they are going to do this with the devil. They're going to do that with the devil. The devil's a big red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, great authority and great power. You know, we have no hope in ourselves. Our hope and our trust is in our God. We must remain dependent upon God if we are going to defeat and conquer this evil one and his influence on our lives. Because here's the reality. We have a wrath-filled enemy who's been thrown down to the earth, whose time is limited. It says there that his time is short. What does that tell us? His time is limited. He's not going to be around much longer. And what an encouragement to us, right? He's a loser. But he's a loser with God. And God has put a limit on his influence and his power upon this world. So this leads us to verses 13 through 17 concerning our journey home. Our journey home. Verse 12 told us that those who've gone before us, those who are in the heavens, they rejoice. They rejoice. They're home. But for those of us who remain here, oh, be aware, be on your guard, because the roaring lion, the big red dragon, he's down here seeking someone to devour. We got work to do. So in verses 13 through 16, the great dragon still actively pursues, but God delivers. God delivers. You look in the middle of verse 13, how the dragon pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished. There it is again. For a time, times, and half a time. Another reference to the half week, 1,260 days, the 42 months. James Hamilton says this, God has accomplished the new exodus in Christ. And God will protect his people through the return from exile that is happening right now as we sojourn towards the promised land. Because here's the reality, we too as Christians are pilgrims. Journeying through the wilderness. Again, Egypt and captivity is now behind us. The promised land is here before us. But just like the Israelites in the wilderness, going through Exodus and back through those early books, just like they faced all kinds of trials, those trials existed so that they could see who God was. And God continued to deliver them over and over and over again. It says here that the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle. Again, I want you to look at Exodus 19, 4 through 6 on this next slide. Exodus 19 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," the Lord telling the Israelites there at Mount Sinai, "how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He then tells them, now that I have saved you, now that I've delivered you, he calls us to live lives that are in keeping with his covenant, that we may be his treasured possession among all peoples. He says, because all the earth is mine. It's mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And again, we live these lives of obedience. We live these lives of keeping his covenant as a response to our salvation. They don't bring our salvation. As you see here, they've already been saved. But God is telling them, now that you have been saved, this is how you should live. On the next slide, Jacob, on Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding, it's unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The Lord strengthens those who are his. He bears them up on wings of eagles. You know, verses 15 through 16 speaks of a serpent, or this serpent, who has water that pours out of his mouth like a river. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what this is referring to. Could it be the crossing of the Red Sea? You know, remember, I'm sure Satan thought, okay, I've got God's people now, they're cornered by the Red Sea. God parched the river. The people walk through it. The Egyptian says, okay, our turn. And the water collapses and destroys them. I just find it interesting how the earth opens up and swallows this river from the mouth of the dragon. And it just reminds me how, as the text we just read in Exodus 19, "all the earth is mine," he said. And in Isaiah 40 behind me, It talks about the fact that He created the ends of the earth. All of creation is in His realm. And so there is nothing that can prevent God from accomplishing His purpose. So the people needed rock in the wilderness, or the people needed water in the wilderness. God instructed Moses, and water poured forth out of a rock. Oh, over 1 million people need to be fed on a daily basis. God provided manna to fall from the heavens every day for over 40 years. Oh, these people are going to be walking miles and miles and miles from the point of their captivity to the promised land. God gave them shoes that never wore out. Remember Joshua when he fought the enemy? He needed a little bit more time in the day, so God caused the sun to stand still. All of creation is underneath the authority of our God. The whole created order, every natural law, is subject to God. He created these things. There is nothing that can prevent God from accomplishing His purpose. In fact, He may use elements of the created order to continue to provide and sustain His people. He can provide, He can sustain, He can deliver, and He can lead us home. So what does the dragon do? He becomes furious. But you look at verse 17. He makes war against the faithful. He makes war against the faithful. We must understand this morning that the dragon becomes furious. He makes war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We got to understand, if we're going to keep the commandments of God, if we're going to strive to hold on to the testimony of Jesus, there's a big target on our back today. We should expect conflict. We should expect turmoil. We should expect hard times as we journey through the wilderness. But we have a God who sustains His people through the wilderness. Maybe you this morning have become disappointed in the things that you've been hearing. Maybe you this morning have become discouraged by some things that you've been experiencing. Maybe this morning you've been tempted to go, and you've been tempted to go just kind of halfway in, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Maybe this morning you find yourselves in a minority, very little support. Maybe you have support here, but as soon as you walk out those doors, I just feel so alone in my walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Keep doing these things. Endure, persevere, stand firm. Don't give up despite the appearance. Despite the appearance. The thing is, Satan seems to know how to fight to win, right? And God always seems to choose the losing strategy. What do I mean by that? Things like, come on, Brad. Come on, people. Turn the other cheek. Like, what? Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Forgive. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Choose the weak things of the world. And it's almost as if God is out and the devil's out on the basketball court and they're choosing up teams, and Satan chooses the good strategies of fight, get revenge, get even. Hammer those who persecute you. Settle accounts. It's like God is choosing the weak things. But it's interesting how God chooses the weak things and He exercises His power through those weak things. Like through a pregnant woman about to give birth. You know, as I was going through my dad's things and I went through his Bible, and it's interesting, even as I go through his files, his business files, I go through his Bible and he would underline just the simple commands in the Bible. Loving enemy, caring for others. He would just underline things like that. Very simple things. Then I'd go through his business folders, and in all his records, I keep finding these little notes of these very simple commands of God. You know, sometimes I think we focus so much on salvation and what the blood of Christ has done for us, and we should. But we've also been called to put on the commandments of God. And to live lives that reflect the life that God has called us to live. But you know why I think we struggle to do that? Is because we feel very vulnerable when we live life the way God has designed us to live it. We feel very weak. We feel like we won't succeed if we live like that. We feel like we'll just get trampled on by this world. But we have a God of surpassing power. We have a God who snatches up and catches us up to himself and to his throne. We have a God who sustains and keeps his people through the wilderness. So if you're listening to Satan this morning, if you're buying into his lies, if you're caught up into the deception that he's been giving you concerning God and concerning yourself, I want you to be reminded that our enemy has no firm footing on which to take a stand. He's been kicked out of heaven. And you find there in verse 17, he has taken his stand on the sand of the sea. He has no future. He has no future. So I just want to encourage you this morning, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Despite the appearances, despite the things that you're encountering this week, the things that you're encountering this morning, remain faithful to him. God always prevails, and he will prevail, and he will lead us home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us and your goodness to us. Lord, in a world where we see all kinds of trouble, and we hear the trumpet sounding as we've been working through, and we're longing for that last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, when you will come again and take us home. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, as we walk through this wilderness, as we encounter the struggles and the shortcomings of life, help us, Lord, not to give up, but help us, Lord, to press in, to keep your commandments, to hold to our testimony that we have in you. And the trust, Lord, that in you, you will prevail, you will deliver, and you will bring us home. Father, to the one this morning who is struggling, the one whose fingers feel like they're just slipping off of the grip that they have, Lord, may your Spirit, Lord, just embolden them, strengthen them, give them fresh eyes to see your glory. And Lord, may they interpret their present circumstances in light of this revealing conflict, in light of this conclusive victory, and in light of a call to continue journeying home. Father, we just thank you for meeting us here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.